blessing upon our time of worship with you this day. God, we're reminded again and mindful again that we come to acknowledge that all things come from your hand, and to give you thanks for the blessings that we have received and for the greatness of your goodness toward us and supplying all that pertains to life. And Lord, we ask that you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to understand the things that are most needful for us as your people. And we pray, Lord, coming into your presence through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his shed blood and that righteousness which he has procured for us alone. Our trust is nowhere else, Heavenly Father, that we might be acceptable and pleasing as your people, though we are sinful. And we're mindful, Lord, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. But your gift, the free gift that our Lord Jesus Christ supplied, is eternal life. And we enjoy that life together this morning as we celebrate and remember you and set our thoughts and our focus and our attention upon you. And we pray that you would be with our children's church and our workers as they go and labor with these children. We ask that they might be equipped with your word, that they might be able at an early age to hold forth your word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that you would be pleased, Lord, to dwell with us, and we might know your presence and your blessing as we go. So open your word to us this morning. Your Holy Spirit is our guide and our teacher. So we pray that he would equip us to understand the things that are most needful for our walk with you. We pray and ask all of these things in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay. Well, we'll jump in real quick here. And we never jump in real quick. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we want to pick up. We have moved as we've made this blurring pass through Hebrews chapter 11 into the verses on the faith of Abraham. And the father Abraham, he is the father of faith. He represents all of us this morning. In fact, we are represented as the children of Abraham according to Scripture, according to the teaching of the apostles and the New Testament there. And it was the faith of Abraham, the relationship and the calling that God gave in his life that was needful and necessary in the covenants and the giving of the gospel through which our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the new covenant in his blood and the fulfillment of the promises that were given to Abraham, that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. And so we're a Gentile nation gathered here, people from different backgrounds, and we're gathered here as the children of Abraham because of this great covenant that God made. And so we want to explore a little bit this morning the faith of Abraham. And I would like to just remind you that we finished up with Noah last week. And Noah represented the last of... Can someone remember what those first three representations of faith were? We had Abel, and we had Enoch, and then we had Noah, and they represented a group of people. And what do we designate them as? What's that? Yes, pre-diluvian. That's before the flood. All of these are actually Gentiles. They address general things about all of humanity and all of mankind. The covenant that was made with Noah is made with all mankind and all living creatures. So the pre-diluvian before the flood, pretty shortly after the flood, the covenant with Abraham was established by God. God called him out for his purposes to accomplish
the things that he had planned. So we're watching through the book of Hebrews in a very quick overview of the one principle, and you can find it in your notes. If you have your bulletins, you can open those up, and you'll find in your notes there that the righteous live by faith. And from chapter 10 with verse 37 and 38 there is a quote that's taken from the Old Testament that basically says and teaches the principle in verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So we're exploring what faith is, what faith means. And we're going to look this morning at the call of God, the purpose of God for each one of us. And there's some principles there in the life of Abraham that are very helpful to us, to each one in their relationship with God. And in the very purposes that that your life has, the meaning and significance of your lives are wrapped around these principles. First of all, that the righteous live by faith. So I tell you what, I want to start with verse 6, if we may, because the principle, another principle is given there in regard to faith, and that we're having these unfolding lessons of what faith is. I want to actually read verse 1 and then jump to verse 6 and then read through our passage this morning, which will be through verse 12. So follow along here. 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." So what we've been looking at is a demonstration of this very principle, the righteous living by faith, and these numerous different examples. So we're speaking not of faith, saving faith, but it's faith in a general sense, the general principle of faith and how we live by that principle. Verse 6 then in chapter 11, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, who diligently seek him." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Okay, and then in verse 8, and this will be our passage this morning, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." In verse 12, "Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." And we are included in that number as of the sand of the sea, as of the those who through Jesus Christ have entered into the very family of God. So the scripture says, "But as many as received him, he came to his own, and his own received him not." Speaking of our Lord Jesus. "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, the children of God." So this morning we celebrate this relationship that we have through the covenant that God made with Abraham, the plan that God had to take a group, a world full of sinful people, and call some of those, redeem some of those back to himself through a plan of salvation. And God's purposes are unfolding as we look at the righteous who live by faith and have demonstrated what it means to live by faith. So let's look then at the righteous shall live by faith, and we want to consider the fact that it is by faith that Abraham went out. In our notes there, by faith Abraham went out to inherit the promised land. So part of the promise that was given to Abraham, and there's three actually aspects that we've talked about before. Can we list those right quick? What are the three aspects of the promises that were given? Land, yeah. Land, seed, and blessing, that's right. So this is addressing the aspect of God in His plan to give to Abraham a nation, a land, a promised land that people would, through his offspring, would dwell in. And they would be given this promised land. And so much of the Old Testament, of course, the early books of the Old Testament deal with that inheriting the land and the progression from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob, who are called the patriarchs. And then there being 400 years that they spent in Egypt, that the offspring of Abraham, that Jacob and his 12 sons and their families went down into Egypt. There were 70 souls, the scripture says, that went down 400 years later. Moses came and they were birthed as a nation and brought through the wilderness and into the promised land. So this promised land that Abraham was going to inherit was given. It was the word that God spoke to him. And so as we look at it, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place. So he went out to inherit. There's two aspects of this verse. And first of all is that he obeyed. Okay? So in our notes there, you'll see that Abraham obeyed God's call. Now, it's interesting, if we go back to what we talked about last week and we looked at the life of Noah. Noah, he was warned, right? But Abraham was called. But I want to make the point, because I think it's very important, because both of these occasions, these incidents that took place, were the Word of God, right? Because the warning that came to Noah was the Word of God that was given to him. It's the Word that God spoke. Okay? The calling that is given to Abraham is the Word of God. It's something that God revealed in regard to His plan that unfolds and gives us a glimpse into the will and purposes of God and His plan for the redemption of mankind. So we're seeing and looking at the unfolding of some of these things that God has intended and planned, but it stems upon the Word of God. Now, why does it stem upon the Word of God? I know I've been repetitive on this, but God's Word represents what? It can't be disassociated with His character, right? So if God says something, He has to do it. And God has both the power to bring it about, to make it happen, and He has the will. Once He speaks His Word, He has both the power and the will to do what He says He would do. And that's why the Word of God is so important. When He spoke, He meant what He said. And when we know from the Scripture that which has been revealed and preserved for us for all of these many years, what the Lord has spoken, we can count on the authority of God's Word. Why? Because of the integrity of God. He is going to guard His Word. He is going to bring about exactly what He says He will do. And so the Word of God is important. We find here Abraham obeying the call of God, the spoken will of God to Abraham. In the previous verse, we saw Noah heeding the warning of God, but both was the thing that God spoke. And the necessary authority and the integrity of His character are wrapped in His reputation, are wrapped into the Word of God. So, first of all, we are obeying God's call. He went out to inherit the promised land, obeying God's call. Okay, there's a couple of things, points that we want to make in regard to God's call this morning. One is that both call and the warning are God's Word. So lay that into that in regard to our notes here. The idea of a call is, again, that God has spoken and His Word has been given to mankind. and in particular to Abraham in this context. Secondly, God's word equals God's will in your notes. Okay? God's word equals God's will. And then thirdly, in regard to call, I want to consider for a few moments the call of God, because I find that there's a lot of confusion among believers about the call, what it means when God calls someone. And there are a lot of different kinds of calls, I believe, in regard to what God does. There's the effectual call to salvation, and we could go into that, but I'm not going to deal with that topic this morning. But I want to talk with you about Abraham here and how he received and accepted the call of God and what that looks like for the believer, this picture of righteous living by faith. If we're going to live by faith, then it helps us to know what when God is speaking and how we can discern the will of God. And I would kind of direct that to you in regard to you're making decisions as to what school to go to or whether to move some practical aspects of living that happen to us. So what we have is we don't have particular strictly designated things that address the issue that we're dealing with, right? So sometimes in regard to, I want to know what God's will for my life is these next 10 years, and I really don't know which direction I'm taking, and how is it that we know what God is calling us to as His people? How can we have a certainty on that? Because there's not in the Scripture this unfolding of directions that leads us in that way, is there? And yet God has, we've been given commands and certain things. We know that our lives belong to Him and our futures belong to Him. And He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us, because we do know that God called us into His family. And therefore, if He called us into His family, we know from the Scripture that He has gifted us with certain gifts that are given. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to each one of the members of the church body. And if that's the case, then those gifts are to be exercised within the body of Christ and in the bigger scope within the purpose and plan of God. For His plan for redemption for mankind, each one of you have been given a designated plan and purpose that God has for your life. And these things are something that every true and genuine believer that loves the Lord God and knows the Lord wants to know. They want to be able to put their feet down and plant their feet on firm and solid foundation as far as direction, and to know who they are and to know what they're going about, and maybe not details. We understand that we can't look into the future and know certain things, but it's important for us to know that God is in control. So there's verses that are given for us. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that we should walk in them. So that tells us that God in eternity past had a plan for each one of our lives. God, in that plan, He made you His workmanship. So your experiences in life, the things that you have engaged in the past, and the things that God has taken you through, every trial, every blessing, every experience that you have learned, things about how to walk with God, and it factors into you being His workmanship, Him building into your life. So what is a call then? And I want to make this point. It's in our notes here. Call is more about what to be than it is about what to do. Okay? So a lot of times we're looking at, well, do I go to this college or do I go to that college? And we're really concerned about what to do. But the calling of God addresses, what we are to be. And that is, according to Scripture, you are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You are called to be ministers of reconciliation. So in the plan and purposes of God, as you as God's workmanship, He has laid out and understand that the calling as to whether you're a politician going into politics or whether you're going to school or whether you're a businessman or whatever aspect or facet of your life there is that God has designed and purposed in His calling for you to represent Him. And our calls are different. The direction that God takes each one of our lives is into a realm and into an area that He is working together and just weaving the realities of us being His workmanship in the time, in the place in which God has called us to be ministers of reconciliation, to be those who are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, who represent Him where He has called you to. So it's important that you understand that when God puts a call on your life, it doesn't mean that you have to go into full-time Christian ministry. That's not what it means at all. The truth of Scripture is that it's about what you are to be as an ambassador for Jesus Christ where He has called you to. It's not about your area of employment or what you're doing in life, but it's about your being His representative in life. Okay? Now, you understand what I'm saying here? God has called each one of us to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Each one of us to represent Him. So let's go back to our verse here and just look at this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Now the verb here, and again, we have to get into the grammar because we're following what the writer is writing to us to understand it. And the thrust of it is that he obeyed. So he went out to inherit, and he was obeying God's call in the process. Okay, now I have one other thing for you in regard to Abraham's call. I included in some notes for you how to know the will of God. Okay, now, again, let me just say that when God gives a specific and clear command in Scripture, you don't have to ask, is this the will of God? Because the authority of the Word is such that if God has spoken it and He is God, if God is there, if He's spoken to us, then we can be certain that what He has spoken is clear. And when we have clear commands in Scripture, we don't have to question whether this is right or wrong or whether it's what we should do. Case in point, with same-sex marriages, that's not a question for us. It's just not a question. The Scripture is very clear. And so we don't go back and say, is this the Word of God? Other churches may, and you know, there seems to be some question out there. There's no question for us. The Scripture is clear in regard to what it says. There are clear commands. So we don't have to go and try to figure out what the will of God is, what the Word of God is, in regard to certain issues, because it's clearly spoken. There are those that come and say, well, I think God has called me to be a missionary to someone that is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sorry, but no, He hasn't. Why? Because the Word is very clear. Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke. Okay, there's a yoke in Christ, and that yoke is meant to be directed. And therefore, the Scripture says, do not be unequally yoked. And it's the Scripture teaches that if you marry someone that's an unbeliever, they're going off over here. Well, you're pursuing the will of Christ and the Word of God. And therefore, that's not a question. God's will is clear in the matter because there's a command that's given and He's spoken clearly in regard to that particular aspect of your life. And so that's a wonderful thing. But there are times when you're out here and you're in Babylon, and Babylon's not a great place, but it's not any worse than Canaan, you know. And so God says, get out of there. Okay, and there's clear indication. I don't know if God spoke it to Abraham, if he thought it in his mind, prompted by God exactly. I know that later on in the covenants, God clearly spoke to him. In Genesis chapter 12, it seems to be that there was a spoken word to Abraham. It's before the scripture, before the recorded canon of scripture and the word of God. But there's a direct command to Abraham that you're to leave this land. You're to take off. And so in regard to that, as you look at it and you look at the subjective aspects, Canaan wasn't any better at the time than Babylon. So it wasn't for that reason. It's simply that God wanted in his plan and purpose directed Abraham to leave. So how do we know in these gray areas where there's not clear commands in Scripture? And Abraham's truly would be a clear command because of God's spoken word to him. But how do we determine which school to go to, and how do we discover God's will or calling for our life? And in your notes there, some of the progression of discovering and unfolding the plan and purposes of God for us is, number one, determine at the beginning to submit to the Lord's will. First, there's a heart attitude, isn't there? God, I know that I'm yours. And so there's an attitude of submission toward the Lord God. Secondly, do not make your decision based upon feelings or impressions. I want to warn you that we have a whole world full of people that run around in life and they react according to impressions or weird experiences, and they end up on a roller coaster all their lives long. Never any stability in their lives, never knowing with any kind of certainty, because they're constantly being moved by impressions. And God doesn't want you living your life on the basis of experience or feelings and impressions. Thirdly, seek the Spirit of God's guidance through the Word of God. There are principles there for us. There's wisdom that God has given to us to search out and to know God's will. Four, take into account all providential circumstances. Remember that God is, you're His workmanship, and He's been working in your life, preparing certain things in your life for the things that He has for you in the future. So if you are mindful that unseen hand of God, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will exalt you. Well, what does that mean? There's the hand of God is work there, and we understand that as providence. So your experiences where they're good, and I realize that they're in the body of Jesus Christ, there are people that have gone through horrible experiences. Just the worst kind of things, right? But you know what? God, the Scripture, the Word teaches us that God is able to take what's rotten to the core. And that's why, you know, it says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. God takes what is rotten in your life, and He manufactures these incredible eternal purposes. And so regardless of how sorrowful your past may be and the experiences that you've gone through, and maybe some of you are thinking of some very serious and heartbreaking experiences that you've had in your life, but I'm telling you that Scripture teaches, and it's very clear, that all things work together for good for those who are called by God and those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. God is working, and He works the bad things, the bad experiences, into His purpose for you. And it may be that He who is the God of all comfort, that you might comfort others with the comfort wherewith you were comforted by God. So you are able to express mercy to others that nobody else can touch, because you've been there and you've experienced that in your walk and in the calling of God for you. So for believers, there are things that are heartache. They're rough things in life, but God has intended for greater purposes. And that's significant for you and for me, isn't it? Because when we come to the end of all things about who we are and what it's all about, and is there any kind of meaning in the random, seemingly at times random things that happen to you? For the believer, there's not a question about that. All things, the Scripture says, are working together for good according to the purposes of God and His plan. So we're looking then at the providence in that number four, take into account all providential circumstances. God is working in your life, and you are His workmanship. He's making you a trophy of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's His plan. And then the fifth point, ask God in prayer to reveal His will to you. Pray. We can communicate with the Lord through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can enter into boldly, the Scripture says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you're broken as a believer, that's the time that in humility, humbling yourself into the mighty hand of God, you say, God, help me. I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. I acknowledge and accept His sacrifice for the forgiveness of my sins, and I'm boldly before the throne of the One who rules in heaven. The earth is His footstool, and He is God over all flesh, people. He can help us. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that has the power. He's the only one that has the kindness and mercy to truly help you. And so we come boldly before the throne of grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Pray, people. Learn to be people that pray and spend time with the Lord God. There's no privilege that we have like that privilege to come boldly before the heavenly throne of grace to obtain God's mercy and find God's grace in time of need. There's nothing that you have that can compare to what has been given to you in Jesus Christ and that privilege to come before Him. Ask God in prayer to reveal His will to you. Be honest with God and yourself about your desires. It's okay to desire something. In fact, I think God often takes those desires, those personal desires that you have, and uses them for His plan and His purpose. So don't feel bad about having desires for certain things in life, and understand that God may have given you those desires. That being said, we have to understand that our flesh is always at enmity with God. It doesn't want to do the things of God. So we have to be careful with our desires, don't we? Because they very quickly get twisted because of the fallen nature of mankind, right? Okay, number seven, ask counsel of those in authority over you and those who are godly, particularly the elderly and mature Christian. Eight, make a deliberate judgment through prayer, study of the Word, and due consideration of God's providence. God's providence is pretty powerful and important to us, right, in these kind of decisions. Nine, ask the Lord to close the door providentially if it's the wrong thing in the wrong time. Here's something that's helped me tremendously, is making the habit of saying, God, I desire to go here. The doors look like they're opening up for me to move this direction or do this thing. If it's not where you want me, close that door. And I've made a pact. Lori and I have made the pact. God, if you do that, we're not going to get frustrated. We're not going to complain about that door being closed. We're going to accept it as you providentially knowing something that we don't know and closing a door that we don't need to go through. And if you do that, there's just a release that you have. Because I know that in this building right now, this place this morning, there are those of you that are struggling and with some of these questions. You're struggling with the direction, the things that God is doing with your life. And it really makes a tremendous blessing and help to us as believers if we can learn to wait on God and see His providential hand working and opening and closing doors and accept that as God's providential hand. And of course, there's a balance with those things that we know and are pushing and driving for. It's not bad to have to be aggressive and to have ambition toward certain things, and we want to rein that with the Word of God and rein the energies of our flesh. But it's good to be aggressive. It's good to be ambitious in a godly and right way. So with those things in mind, ask the Lord to close the door providentially. Number 10, determine to thank God and decide before the prayer is answered that you will trust Him either way. Okay, God, you close this door, I'm good. What that tells me is that you're doing something and you've seen something that I can't see because He is all-seeing and I'm not. And you saw something that I couldn't see, and therefore I'm resting in you. Man, there's so much peace in that, isn't there? I know that you've experienced it. I know that you've lived that way by faith and known the benefit of it. And we can either contend with God or we can rest in God, can't we? And it's all a matter of perspective and attitude. And the attitude of faith is that, and think about this for Abraham, because he didn't just walk into the promised land and get it, did he? That's the point of this passage. Okay? So, number 10, determine to thank God and decide before the prayer is answered that you will trust Him either way. 11, determine to wait on God for as long as it takes for Him to answer. And 12, do not doubt or turn back if you are given peace once you have determined in God's light that your will and His will are the same. It honors God for Christians to be strong in faith. He doesn't want you wavering about stuff. So once you've made a decision and it's clear to you, this is God's will for me, and don't wallow around in doubt. Doubt is, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's why I wanted to read that verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He doesn't like doubters. And so once you know and are certain of God's will and His light has been given to you, no matter, remember going to Dallas Seminary and the professor saying, don't doubt in darkness what God gave to you in the light. Because when you get through seminary and you start getting beat up and all these papers are due and everything's due and your spiritual life's not doing that great and you're going, oh, what have I done? I want to get out of here. You know, and they're saying, if God called you this, don't doubt in darkness what God gave to you in light. So, and that's true for every one of us, that once God has called us with faith, lay hold of it and have boldness. And we took these principles from George Mueller. Many of you know about his life and his establishment of the orphanages. And here was a man that was very bold in faith, trusting God to supply and do things that were impossible. And he did them. Why? Because he was strong in faith. And that's God's people must be strong in faith. We must stand and exemplify, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ because we're confident in His calling for us and His purposes in our life and in the direction, the course that we're taking because we know who we are. We know what to be. Not about what we do, but what to be. Once we've got that down, everything else falls in line and God unfolds it. We end up in prison like the Apostle Paul. But what happens? Great men of faith accomplish incredible things. So they write letters that become canon of Scripture. You can't stop God. You can't stop what He's doing. It may look like it when you get thrown in prison or when you suffer like this man in Somalia and his family. But you can't stop God. It's like Abel. He couldn't be shut up. He was murdered, but he still speaks today. That's faith. That's the reality of what we have in Christ. These things on the end are supplied for you. God's will spiritually sustains us. It determines future activity for us. It decides our occupation or ministry. It ordains our suffering. It directs church leaders' oversight and shepherding. It determines our destiny. It gives us confidence in our prayers. It is for sexual purity for the believer. All of these things are passages where it says, the will of God for you is this. So you're saying, well, what is the will of God for me? That's the will of God for you. It's spoken in God's Word. And then these principles are helpful in regard to life decisions. If you apply them, they will benefit you. But Abraham was given a call, and he was spoken to, and chapter 12. But let's get back to our verse now. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, the thrust of this verse, there's two verbs here. And what it says is this: by faith, Abraham obeyed and he went out. Those are the main verbs. We call that the mother load in Bible study methods, okay? So the mother load is what everything else hinges upon. But the two things that Abraham by faith did was he obeyed when he was called and he went out to a place that was unknown. So let's look at that. Number two in your notes there, he was departing for the unfamiliar. So when Abraham left, we have these incredible buildings, houses that have been uncovered at the time of Abraham's day. And it was a civilized place, folks. I mean, they had like two-story houses that were very nice. So he went out from civilization, not knowing where he was going, to something that was unfamiliar. He didn't know where God was taking him. He only knew what God told him to do. So he departed for the unfamiliar. And in doing that, there's principles about faith here that we want to consider. Faith, trust God with the unknown. Okay, remember that we looked at Noah last time around, and Noah, in his day, according to the scripture, there was no rain that came upon the earth. Okay, and then God told Noah there's going to be rain coming upon the earth. And so what it says about Noah is that there were things that were unseen that he believed God about. And he built this ark out in the middle of dry land, which had to be just the craziest thing that anybody could ever look at. But here was this guy who by faith doing something because of the word that God had spoken to him and something that was unseen before. No rain. Okay? And when the floods came and the change took place on planet Earth and those rains started coming, Noah was prepared because he had faith, or he trusted God with the unseen. Well, here, Abraham is trusting God with the unknown. And we do that, don't we? Because there's a lot of things that we don't know. And I want to tell you that everybody operates off of faith. Because if you take the strict definition of science, and that means being able to observe, I want you to know that there is no one that does not exercise faith. You exercise faith when you get on an airplane. You exercise faith in things that your parents tell you. If your parents are growing up and they tell you, don't stick your hand to the stove, okay? So some kids have to stick their hand to the stove. Some don't. You know, I like to be, and I've made a pact that I want to be the one that doesn't stick my hand to the stove anymore. Okay, but the thing is that your parents tell you things that you're unfamiliar with, and you receive them by faith. And God tells us things that are unfamiliar to us, things that we don't know, things that are unfamiliar, things that are unseen. And by faith, we trust that what He says is true. He'll never go wrong. Folks, you'll never go wrong with what God tells you. That's just the bottom line. Once you're clear that this is what the Scripture teaches, this is what the Scripture says, then it's a done deal. You can't go wrong with God's Word. You just can't do it. So faith is trust God with the unknown. Secondly, it accepts our knowledge as incomplete. Okay? It accepts our knowledge as incomplete. And that's the obvious. The very best exploration of things. And of course, we use evidential truth as much as we use scientific proof. But we can use scientific proof to prove by observation certain things and learn certain things. But we also use evidential proof. Things that have happened in the past, things that have been recorded. We take the evidence and we believe it as truth. But the best we can do is incomplete. But our sure foundation is the Word of God. The Word of God is where we must plant our feet and understand that we can look through a prism to understand the things that are most needful to us. Thirdly there, faith wagers everything on God. Right? Yeah, just make the decision, folks. It's one of the most important decisions that you make. On the authority of God's word, I'm putting everything there on the line with what God has said. I'm willing to wager that God is the one that spoke the truth and the scientists lied. I'm willing to put everything on the line in regard to what the Bible says in regard to what archaeology may seem to be saying. I'm willing to wager it all that the authority of God's word is sure and true for us, because he either is God or he is not. And it's time to quit playing Christianity and picking and choosing the things that we want to believe and look sincerely and honestly as a student of the words, to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed, to find out what God says and then believe it, to believe the scripture. This is necessary for us. Faith wagers everything on God. He's the one to speak to us. Okay, and then thirdly, on your outline there is to obtain God's gift of land. So there are two things that he went out to inherit the promised land by obeying God's call, number one, and secondly, to obtain God's gift of land. And the scripture there says that he went out not knowing where he was going. And then it says he obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. The point of the place is that God had land to be given to them. Okay, the place is to be possessed. Okay, get the point here, because God called Abraham and said, and I'm going to read for you Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because this was the word that God spoke to Abraham. He said, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing." So he's going to go out to a land that I will show you. And later on in the covenants, he says, "I'm going to give you this land." But here, we want to make the point that he went out to a place to receive an inheritance. And that's talking about land, folks. They were going out for land. It's a place to be possessed, a place where you can live, a place for a home. In a very real sense, the call of Abraham was that this place was going to be a place with God, so where man dwells with God. Okay. And secondly, it's an inheritance is a gift, right? So if we look at what it means to inherit something, it means property received. It can mean what it gives, what is given to one as a possession. But the point is that this land was to be possessed. This place was to be owned by Abraham, and yet he didn't own it, and he didn't experience that ownership, did he? Well, it's a key thing, because what God is speaking in Hebrews chapter 11 to these Jews that are living in Israel at the time, and Titus is fixing to come and destroy the temple, and that those land promises are going to be taken away, and so it's very significant what he's saying about Abraham here, that Abraham did not actually possess the land that God promised to him. And these believers are not going to, as Hebrew believers, are not going to possess the land either at that point in time. Okay, so inherit a gift. And then thirdly, owning property that means identity, security, significance, or what it means to belong. Property is important, folks. And something that is really significant for our country is that we had a time when many people from Europe and different places in the world fled to the United States and have come to the United States that they might own property and have a home and live in freedom, freedom to worship God and freedom to belong. And that some of the basic needs, the basic ideas, our identity, who we are, the security of having a home, and the significance of knowing who we are and what we're about is huge to us. So when we talk about this idea, it means that we're to belong. Catch and capture the significance of what it was that God was teaching to Abraham, what he said to him, what it meant, the significance of belonging and having a home. And I want to say this to us this morning, because we're sojourners here. There's many different words that are used in Scripture in regard to us as being pilgrims. And there's good reason for that, folks, because our home is with Christ in heaven. And the truth of the redemptive plan of God was that we are supposed to dwell with God, and in, under the new covenant, that we have a relationship with Him in such a way that the Scripture says that right here this morning, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ indwells God's people. And we enjoy His presence and the blessing of that relationship with Him. But the Scripture also teaches that we're pilgrims passing through. And Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And Christ came and tabernacled among us in like a tent as a sojourner. And so much of our purpose here and calling is that we're sojourners. We're passing through, but we have a heavenly home. And as we look at verses 9 and 10, we're going to find that Abraham sojourned. If we look at 9, by faith he lived as an alien in a land of promise and as a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. So in your notes there, he sojourned in it, but he did not possess the promised land. So he went out into an unknown place, and then he was there as an alien, someone that did not belong in the place that God had given to him. Yet by faith, Abraham believed God, trusted in Him. So, in your notes, it says he was living as a stranger, and then it goes on to say that he was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Those are the patriarchs. They were dwelling in tents. That means they're sojourners. They're aliens. They were unknown in the place in which God had given to them. And yet, there was that. And in verse 10, it says 4. And at 4, when it says 4, it tells us what? Sometimes reason, sometimes results. Speaking of the reason that he lived as an alien is because he was looking for that city, which is a foundation and whose architect and builder is God. So what we're talking about here is an expectant anticipation, expectant hope in the promise of God, awaiting for God, awaiting for the accomplishment of His Word. And I want to make the point for you here. Notice that he expectantly waited for a heavenly city. So there was the land, but then there was this heavenly city. And we know what that means, but there's verses, we'll look at it some other time. But the heavenly Jerusalem was a city in which God dwells with mankind. And we're so there's land and city for Abraham and for Abraham's offspring that are key in the promises of God and are spoken to these Israelites. And we'll pick up with the last two verses next time and look at Sarah and her faith and what these promises, these covenants meant in regard to God's plan for Israel, for redemption, and the relationship that we would have in dwelling with God, living with God. Father, thank You for Your Word and for these truths. Lay them up as treasures in our heart that we might know You. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.